All right, we'll be in Jonah chapter 4 again this morning. Jonah chapter 4. I'll be reading the first 11 verses. Jonah chapter 4. You'll recall that we talked about Jonah chapter 3 some time ago. I will give it a... I'll review it briefly, but then we'll be in Jonah chapter 4 for most of our message this morning. So Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Actually, I'll pick it up in verse 10 of chapter 3. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not. Chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious and gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, Doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadow, till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the next morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did rise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, It is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we pray thee now that you would open up thy word unto us, that we might see our hearts and might see thy grace, mercy. In Christ's name we pray, Amen. Amen. Well, this morning's title is Cast Forth, but Not Cast Away. Cast Forth, but Not Cast Away. So again, doing a short review of chapter 3, we can appreciate that the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. That's in verse 1 there. The word of the Lord comes to Jonah the second time. So though we look primarily at Jonah as a type of Christ when we went through chapter 2, we do see that from the belly of the great fish that Jonah looks to the Lord and repents of his sin and goes to Nineveh and preaches that which the Lord bids him to preach. He preaches what God told him to preach. And so should we all be obedient to the Lord, preaching the gospel in simplicity and in truth. The simplest gospel message might be, quote, turn or burn. Turn or burn. And that was a title, I think, that was used by Spurgeon. I've got a track in the house that has that title on it. Turn or burn. Some time ago, I told a local pastor, it was a youth pastor, I said, you don't need to make Jesus attractive to people. It's not your job to sell Christ as though if you were to package him in a certain way, he might be more appealing to people. That is contrary to what Scripture says about how people view Christ. Isaiah 53:2 says, For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. So you're wasting your time trying to package him as something other than what he is. No unregenerated person finds Jesus attractive. The Bible says that men are at enmity with God. Jesus says, the world hates me because it hates he who sent me. So the world hates God, the world hates Christ whom God sent, and the world hates preachers whom Christ has sent. Recall in Matthew 28, he tells us to go out into all the world and make disciples among the nations. The world hates God, it hates Jesus, and it hates the ones he sends. However, To those whom the Lord does reveal himself, he will be as the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley, altogether beautiful, fragrant, and lovely. The power of the gospel rests not in excellency of speech or preaching with enticing words of man's wisdom. It is a demonstration of the Spirit and of the power of God. And so we, like Jonah, are to preach the gospel as the Lord bids us or as he lays it upon our hearts. We simply preach it in simplicity and in truth. So we see in chapter 3 of the book of Jonah, we see the power of God manifest in the simple message Jonah preaches. Because everyone, from the king on down, repents at the preaching of Jonah. We see the king arise from his throne and lay aside his robe from himself, stepping, as it were, away from his authority and glory, submitting himself and all those subject to his dominion to the mercy of God. He leads his nation in doing so, and there is a direct relationship between the leader of the nation and its people. In Isaiah chapter 3, verse 12, the second half of it, he says, O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. Some time ago, I did preach a message on those verses that are in that area here. The people that lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. When a nation is led to sin by its leadership, God will punish the nation as a whole. I have never seen a more stark contrast between our two political parties and systems than now, where it would seem that one party represents dark and the other party represents light. One party on two occasions removed, quote, under God from the nation's Pledge of Allegiance, while the other party seems to solicit God's blessing at every opportunity. One party would lead the nation to err, and the nation will suffer for it, for God does judge nations. The other party, I think, might stay God's hand of judgment for a time, for they continue to evoke his blessing. So, at the preaching of Jonah, the message was, turn or burn. The king of Nineveh steps out of his glory and he humbles himself. He covers himself with sackcloth and sits in ashes. To sit in ashes is to understand that you are a sinner and subject to the just condemnation of a just God. We see this in Genesis chapter 18, verse 27, where Abraham makes an appeal to God for the city of Sodom. And there he says of himself in verse 27, it says, And Abraham answered and said, Behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. You recall that it was due to sin that the Lord God told Adam that he was made from the dust and to dust he should return. So evocative with sin and death is this idea of dust and ashes. And so the king is sitting in ashes, indicating that he is subject to the just condemnation of God due sin. So from the greatest unto the least, from the nobility to the beast, the nation of Nineveh humbles itself before the Lord and repented. In verse 10 of Jonah chapter 3, we read, And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. And so, when we talked about this last time, we learned that, quote, it is the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. That's from Romans 2, 4. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And so, it is God's mercy all the way around that he would send a preacher to Nineveh, and that they would hear his message, and that they would act upon it. And so, with this miracle of salvation set before us, a miracle that every saint should appreciate in their own lives, we again look at Jonah and see that God's light shine on a black heart. And this is what the Lord's going to do to us. He's going to open up Jonah's heart, set it before us, and that heart is indicative of the heart that beats in every one of our chests. God does to Jonah what he does to all of his elect. He, whoever knows what is in the hearts of men, reveals to Jonah in a very gracious way what's in his heart. We know what it says in Hebrews 4:13, that there is no creature that is not manifest in his sight, in Christ's sight, in the Word of God's sight. But All things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God knows what's in everybody's heart. We don't know what's in our heart, but God does. And so he's graciously going to open up Jonah's heart to him. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 9 and 10, it says, The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can know it? You can't know it. I don't even know what's in my heart. I certainly don't know what's in your heart. God knows what's in the heart. Verse 10, he says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. But God does not give to Jonah according to what's in his heart. And why not? Up in verse 7 of Jeremiah chapter 17, it says, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. God did not give to Jonah according to his rebellious ways, which were set before us in chapter 1, where he fled from the presence of the Lord. Rebellion we saw, and this was after he is a prophet of God. He's a man of God. So I want you to appreciate we're not talking about an unregenerated man in Jonah. He's a prophet of God and he's been used of God. So of a truth, with respect to the grace that we all know in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, God has not nor will give to us, the regenerated person, according to our ways, according to the fruit of our doings. But rather he gave to Christ on the cross and poured out his wrath upon him according to our ways, according to the fruit of our doings. To us, to the regenerate, he gave the righteousness of God according to Christ's ways, according to the fruit of Christ's doings. Psalm chapter 32, verse 1 and 2 talks about that. That's a psalm of David. It says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Every Christian knows this blessing, that God has not held them accountable for their sins, but rather imputed them to Christ. So he gave to Christ according to the fruits of our doings and gave to us according to the righteous doings of Christ. So let us now consider the internal struggle in Jonah's heart that's set before us here in chapter 4. Everyone in Israel is going to know what Jonah has done, that he has been God's messenger to the Ninevites. Undoubtedly, word has gotten out that he was swallowed by a great fish. When he returns to Israel, they will undoubtedly reject him, as they did Christ when he preached of God's mercy to the Gentiles in Luke chapter 4. How did they receive that message? In Luke chapter 4, verse 28-29, it says, and all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, heard about God going out and preaching to the Gentiles, they were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill whereupon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. So popular was that particular sermon, they thought to kill him. In 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25, we know that Jonah had prophesied of an Israelite victory. That was a popular message. But now he preaches to a nation that God has said that he would use to judge Israel. And the people of that nation repent, which means they will be used to judge Israel. Amos had said they would be used to judge Israel. Jonah goes to them, preaches, they repent. It's certain that the Ninevites are going to be used to judge Israel. And that is going to make him persona non grata with his people. And so it is with all those who preach the gospel. The world rejects you, save those to whom God gives ears to hear and a heart to repent. The message that God preaches to Nineveh was turn or burn. That's the same message that God preaches to this world. You read about that in 2 Peter chapter 3. It's turn or burn. He is going to burn this world up. And he'll burn you up with it unless you turn and flee to the ark of Christ. If the people of this world could do so and were not restrained by God from doing so, they would kill everyone who preaches the gospel. and that by definition includes all of the Christian. Satan would have us all put off this earth if he could do it, if God didn't restrain him, and if God didn't restrain sin and all men. So Jonah in verse 3 does what Elijah did in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 4. This was after he'd killed the 400 prophets of Baal. He then fled from Jezebel. And Jonah, like Elijah, desires that God would take his life, for it is better for him to die than to live. That's a true statement if you're a Christian. For a Christian, we know that to die is gain. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 21 through 24, it says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." For us to die is to leave behind not only our sins that dwell in our flesh and vex us daily, it is to leave behind a world that hates us. But it is also to leave behind the work that our Lord has set before us. To be angry with God and think like Jonah here is to be angry with our omniscient God, as though we know better than he does about what is not only best for ourselves, but best for all of the saints in a collective context. In Romans chapter 11, verse 33 through 36, it says that the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, that it is unfathomable, and that his judgments are unsearchable. Says that his ways are past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. To be angry with God is a clear failure to submit your heart to his will, and that God has determined that it is needful that we remain at our labors and continue to preach the gospel. God knows what is best for us, and he knows what's best for all of his people, and he knows what's best in terms of whether or not we should remain in the body, and because we're needful unto other people, other Christians, or whether or not he should call us home. So God very graciously, in Jonah chapter 4, verse 4, asks the question, "Doest thou well to be angry?" And there's no answer this time. Jonah doesn't respond. In verse 5, we see it says, "And so Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city." Now, you will recall that it was on the east side of Jerusalem, immediately east of the temple, that Jesus spake of the coming destruction of that great city. It was east of Jerusalem that Jesus wept over the city, knowing what should come. And it was east of the city that Jesus shed the first of his blood for the redemption of his elect, which included this generation of Ninevites that Jonah has just preached to. We know that from Luke 22:44. And it is to the east of this city that Jonah, in great contrast to the benevolent heart of Christ, makes himself a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of that city. So it is in a booth that Jonah sits, waiting to see what would become of the city, a city wherein the people have repented from their evil ways. Angry with God for showing mercy, Jonah sits in a booth evocative of that in which the Israelites were to dwell for 7 days every year in observance of the Feast of Tabernacles, also known as the Feast of Booths. This was something that God required that they do every year. You can read about that in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 43. He required that they would do that to commemorate their deliverance out of the land of Egypt, a land in which they were idolaters and slaves, a land from which they were utterly incapable of delivering themselves from. So while stewing in his anger, watching to see the city, whether or not God might destroy it, he sits in that which should call to his mind God's grace and mercy to him and to all national Israel. Now, don't think that what is set before us here is unique to Jonah. We all have major blind spots in our sin. We ever need to be mindful of the beam that is in our own eyes, we point out the mote in our brother's eyes. I'm glad that it's Jonah's heart that's set before us here and not mine. If it had been, there'd have been more than four chapters here. Within the Christian community, there are some that despise the Jews for their rejection of Christ and their hand in his crucifixion, as though given all the advantages that the Jews had, they would not have done the same thing. The Bible teaches otherwise. In John chapter 1, verse 11 through 12, speaking of Christ, it says, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, as many of his own, that is, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." He gave them power. It's not power that they took of their own accord. He gave them powers to be the Son of God. So while it's true that Jesus, the Jew, was not received by the Jews, Jesus, who was named because he would save his people from their sins, was not received by his people, the people he would save from their sins. He was not received by the people, that would be you and me, he came to save. Those are his own, not national Israel, but the Israel of God. They did not receive him. Everyone rejected Christ. Those that received him did so because they were given the power to do so. They received him because it was the will of God that they do so. In the next verse, verse 13 of John chapter 1, it says, quote, "Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." They were born, people are born again by the will of God. Nothing in our flesh desired him. Nothing in our own will desired him. It was not because we were related by blood to anybody. It's not because there was something in our flesh that desired him. And it was certainly not anything within ourselves, not by our will that we were born again, but it was by the will of God. He's the one who gave us power to become sons of God. And we did not receive him. Nobody received Christ. They were given the power to become sons of God. So Jonah here, and all of everyone to desire the destruction of a people or person for rejecting and persecuting God is to fail to see yourself in their stead, because that's where you used to be, and that's where we all would be, absent the elective grace and mercy of God. It is by grace that we are saved, not of ourselves. So God, having opened up Jonah's heart for us to see, opens it yet the more. In verse 6, "And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd." So we have here hot-headed Jonah sits in a booth, blind to God's mercy to himself. God could have left him in the sea chumming for sharks. God could have left him in the belly of the great fish. God could have let Jonah perish in his sins like so many others. He did not need to use Jonah as a prophet. He could have picked somebody else. All the anger and grief that revolve around Jonah are of his own doing. He never should have fled from the presence of God. And now, having preached to the Ninevites, he could have started for home and not subjected himself to the environmental and spiritual unpleasantness of his perverse vigil. If he thought God might yet destroy it, he should be weeping and praying over it. But he's not. He is angry and appears to be waiting for a heavenly firestorm of sulfur to destroy it, as God did Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities round about. And once again, God didn't need to show him mercy at this gesture. God didn't need to prepare a gourd or vine to deliver him from his grief. But he who is the author and finisher of our faith does not cast Jonah away, but continues to work with his heart. In verse 7, we read, "But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah in verse 9, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. He's sinking deeper into the hole. This time he answers God, yes, it is good for me to be angry. Angry that God has had mercy on the Ninevites and that he was used as an instrument to bring about their repentance. 120,000 people repent and he's angry about it. Think about that. He's thinking about something else here. And now he's angry that the gourd or vine, which brought him relief from his self-induced discomfort, is dead. God prepared the gourd. God prepared the worm. God prepared the vehement east wind. God is working on Jonah's heart, which is opened up for all of us to see. In verse 10 and 11, we continue to read, then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 80,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? If I can use a colloquial term here, Jonah has no skin in the game. He did not plant the gourd. He did not water the gourd. He did not giveth the increase. God did all of those things. The gourd is the exclusive work of God. It is the fruit of God's husbandry. In like manner, so is Nineveh. They are his husbandry. They too, the people there, were formed out of the dust of the earth, and into them God breathed the breath of life. And when they die, as it says in Ecclesiastes 12:7, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. There are 120,000 people in that city for which God would take no pleasure in their death, but rather the wicked turn from their ways and live. By his grace and what his son did on the cross, they turned from their evil ways. We know that they were covered by the blood of Christ because Jesus tells us so in Luke chapter 11, verse 32. And in Luke 11:32, we read, the men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation, meaning they'll rise up in the resurrection, and shall condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. They will condemn it because they are in Christ, the judge, who will condemn them. But all of this is lost on the dark heart of Jonah. He thinks of his own comfort and of what he wants God to do, and he's angry about it while the angels in heaven are rejoicing. In Luke 15:10, it says, likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents, but no joy in the heart of Jonah that 120,000 people would repent at his preaching and live. He is more concerned with the gourd and national Israel and about how Israel will receive him when he returns than he is with the eternal welfare of the people of that city. Have you ever thought what it meant when you say to somebody, go to hell, that you would wish them to go to hell? You are wishing eternal destruction upon them, no matter how odious we may find that individual. To judge them and to cast them in the hell for eternity is a very bad thing to do. Our ways are not God's ways. Jonah's ways were not God's ways, and God is revealing that to him and to us, that their wills were not aligned. Jonah's will was not aligned with God's, and I can say that that's true in my own life quite frequently, that my will is not aligned with God's wills. If it was, I wouldn't be so frustrated at what's happening in our country, but it's happening because of God's will. So God is opening up my heart here, too, as we're reading about Jonah Hill, that their wills are not aligned. If they were aligned, they would not be angry. He would rejoice over the salvation of that particular generation of Ninevites. He would appreciate the work God poured into those people. He would be able to see the cross of Christ and labor of God's love in them. But he doesn't. And it's all manifest in the conversation here. Why God didn't cast Jonah away and find someone else to preach to Nineveh is interesting. That he doesn't cast them away now is more than remarkable. It's infinite mercy and grace. God is indeed patient and long-suffering with each and every one of us. That regenerated people would yet have so callous a heart is absolutely shameful, but it's true. For what is true of Jonah is certainly true with you and me. And God will no more cast away any of us than he would Jonah. And from what our deacon read this morning, I'm going to pick it up in verse 8 of Isaiah chapter 41. But thou, Israel, he's speaking of the church and he's speaking of Christ, of course, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Verse 9, thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, can you see Jonah in there, and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, thou art my servant, I have chosen thee, and not cast thee away. Fear thou not, for I am with thee, be not dismayed, for I am thy God, I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. The right hand of God is Christ. So the right hand of his righteousness is Christ. God holds us up with Christ. He will not cast us away. He will no more cast away any of us than he cast away Jonah. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, it says, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. This we're seeing in the life of Jonah. God works with him from chapter 1, verse 1, all the way to the very end of chapter 4, verse 11. God is working in the heart of Jonah. He's working in our hearts, and he will continue to do it until the day of Jesus Christ, until the day that he calls us home. Of this, we can be more confident. We can be most confident. Our God is ever faithful. Though we would run from him and shirk our duties, he will never leave us nor forsake us. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Amen.